Brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord, Lord's Day 44 speaks about the 10th commandment and the 10 commandments. It's good to make that distinction. So at the end of the 10 commandments, the climax of the commandments is found in the 10th commandment. I'm putting an emphasis there because it is quite often so that it looks like the 10th commandment, well, what is it really all about? It seems somewhat generic. And if you read the catechism kind of quickly, you might think the meaning is a little bit elusive. Because the catechism seems to hint so much when it says any of God's commandments. Does that make it more specific? Or does it do sort of a concluding comment and we effectively have only 9 commandments? Because number 10 is sort of gathering them all up again. There seems to be somewhat of a thought there. Perhaps you remember that the Lord's Supper form has a list of the 10 commandments as well. And it seems a similar thing is happening there. There's a list of those who commit the following sins should abstain from the table of the Lord. And then the last one is briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving, but leading an offensive life. That seems to be the meaning of the 10th commandment. If the other ones are clearly delineated, number 10 seems to be a bit more vague. So both sources seem to say that the 10th commandment is not overly clear exactly what it means. That in itself should be a challenge to us this afternoon to figure out exactly what does it mean. For when we realize what it says, we will receive a renewed appreciation of how perfect the law of God is. For it addresses, besides all else, also the heart and the condition of one's heart. So there's the central question. What is it with the heart of man? Why does the Bible often speak about the heart of man and its condition? And why, to prime you a bit more, why is it that the Holy Spirit is promised to dwell within our hearts? That's what we'll focus on. And it's my privilege to preach to you the Word of God under the following theme. At the conclusion of the Ten Commandments, the Lord God asks, is your whole heart ready for God? Is your whole life ready for Christ? Is your whole expectation run by the Spirit? Brothers and sisters, the words of the commandment are, you shall not covet. Now there's a story in Joshua 7 that helps us to understand the key word of this commandment, namely to covet. At the beginning of that chapter, it says that, quote, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So that's the story of Achan, and we know what happened. But when it all comes out and Achan confesses his sin, then he labels it this way. He says, I coveted. So following that confession, Achan and his family are put to death by fire and stoning. So that's the story of Achan's confession. And that speaks, obviously, about the 10th commandment and the seriousness of it. Coveting is a serious sin. Serious enough, look at the story of Achan. It leads to stoning. Coveting provokes the wrath of God. And Achan knew that. For like all the other Israelites, he had just heard the words of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. So that is the story of the Old Testament, to show that coveting is a real issue. The seriousness of the commandment is shown in the Old Testament, but for the same it is shown in the New Testament. Paul shows it. We go to Romans 7, the famous words of the struggling saint sinner. His ongoing struggles, Paul says, I know what is right, but I cannot do it. And then he demonstrates that struggle by way of one commandment. And of all the Ten Commandments, this is the one he picks. I would not know what it is to covet if the law had not told me. Romans 7, verse 7. So apparently in the Old and New Testament, coveting is a serious thing. So that drives us to the question, what exactly is the point of the Tenth Commandment? So in turn, what should be our concern? What should we focus on? So then we turn to another chapter 7, namely Mark 7. The Lord Jesus is teaching there about what actually defiles a person, and as more often, also now, the Pharisees are gathered to catch Jesus on something they could use as a legitimate excuse to accuse him and get rid of him. And the issue of that day is the washing of hands. So they challenge our Savior by asking, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? The response of the Lord Jesus, as always, is genial and wise. Because he quotes from the Bible, Isaiah 29. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. End of quote. So in that response, the Lord Jesus challenges the Pharisees and the people. So we have to think about that. The heart. What is it? Is it the mind plus? Is the heart one's emotion? The heart, is it definable? Is the heart traceable? Well, the Lord Jesus says, the heart determines what one does. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the thing that comes from out of a person are what defile him. And there you have the description of the force of life. What comes out of the heart, that is the driving force of life. And the 10th commandment speaks about that. And it is called coveting. But being called by any other name, it would still be the same problem. Sure, the commandment calls it coveting. The Lord Jesus points out the core of the 10th commandment, coveting, but he calls it the workings of the heart. We could call it the wrong desiring. We could call it the hypocrisy. But in general, we should call it the condition of the heart. That is being addressed. All your life begins with your heart. Not only does the Lord Jesus say it, but the Proverbs say it. The heart is the wellspring of life. What is in your heart will find its way into your thoughts, words, and actions. And that is what the 10th commandment speaks about. That desire, that coveting, that wanting. And so the commandment speaks about this, that you set your mind on things. The commandment speaks about the wellspring of life. The 10th commandment speaks about what's going on inside of you. And the Lord Jesus points that out when he says, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now the Pharisees and the crowds with them were extremely worried about what was happening on the outside. And therefore they went through all those ceremonies of washing their hands before every meal, coming from a dirty place like the marketplace. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. But all that they have in common is this, that they look at what's happening on the outside. But the Lord Jesus says, but their hearts are far from God. And so the Lord Jesus is now asking the question, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? But then he answers to that, his statement, when he says, what comes out of a person, that defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Clearly, that's the direction, from within to the outside. As the Proverbs label it properly, the heart is the wellspring of life. And that is what the 10th commandment speaks about. What is going on in the hearts of people? The Lord God essentially points out that whatever is happening on the outside is, you could say, secondary to what's going on the inside. So the Lord God is asking the question, that confrontational question, what lives in your heart? He says it to you, he says it to me. That makes the 10th commandment so unpopular with many. Even among the people of God, there continues to be the thought, like in the days of the Pharisees, that as long as we keep up appearances, we're doing fine. It's the prevailing thought for all people that what goes on in the heart is personal. It's off limits to anyone, and most of all, to God. Humans are inclined to think that nobody's allowed or able to look into our heart, not even the one who created the heart of man. As the saying goes, thoughts are toll-free. People think a lot, plan a lot, but who knows what's going on in their hearts. You'll find out in good time what's in their heart, but where it begins, don't touch that. That's the general rule. As much as it is true that the tree is known by its fruits, the Lord God does not wait for that. He doesn't leave it till it is too late. He's not satisfied with keeping up appearances. He wants the hearts of his people pure. And there's the question. Is your whole heart ready for God? That question forces us not to worry about outward appearances only, as if that's the most important thing. We're forced to think about the origins of our appearances and actions. We're forced to think about the condition of your heart. Because it is quite possible that one appears to be serving the Lord and his neighbor while his heart is not in it. Or worse, that his heart curses God and the neighbor. Such would be hard to detect. In fact, no one really can detect whether someone is living as a hypocrite, except God, of course, and the person himself. And that is why the commandment is so super personal. For the 10th commandment addresses that point of hypocrisy. It addresses the point of keeping up appearances while the heart is uncommitted, or worse, filled with wickedness. Something that only you or I personally can speak to. And we should recognize that as such, my brother and sister. Hypocrisy is not detectable for others, unless, of course, you are the Lord Jesus. He can justly say to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, because he knows the heart. Now, I want to make sure that there's no misunderstanding on this point. For we tend to quickly label someone as a hypocrite, because we hear him say one thing and do another thing. But that's not truly a hypocrite. Let me introduce you to three categories of sinners. The first one is someone who says wrong things. He's fighting the doctrine. That's a heretic. Wrong in words. There are also those who do wrong and are unrepentant. Those are the wrongdoers. But a hypocrite might do the right thing, might say the right thing, but it's all a mask. In fact, the Greek word in the background of hypocrite is hypocrisis. And hypocrisis is a mask. It was used in the days when drama was done only by men. Perhaps like Shakespearean times, but in the days of the Greeks, Shakespeare wasn't around, I think. But men did all the acting. And sometimes they had to act out a female. They put on a mask and a wig. They pretended to be someone else. And they acted like it, they spoke like it. But on the inside, it was not right. Now that is a hypocrite. Someone who appears, who speaks like the right thing, but he's not right inside. Evaluation by God looking behind the mask is, your heart is not right. For God knows the heart. He can look behind the mask. God, who made the heart, knows how it is supposed to work. And now we may think that it is impossible to judge one on the sins against the 10th commandment, and that is true. But that does not mean that we cannot be warned against it. In fact, in Lord's Day 31, it speaks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what do we find there? That it is, I quote a piece here, is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites. Clearly, the hypocrites are a separate category because they are the invisible sinners. Now, God can identify the hypocrite, and the Lord Jesus does so when he calls out the Pharisees. But the hypocrite himself can do the same thing. And that is why there is the commandment. That is why the commandment is so up close and personal. Because it is supposed to rattle you and me. It's supposed to have us admit that there's a lot of Christian veneer. It's supposed to expose that we like to keep up appearances while our hearts are cold for the Lord. And the most serious part of this, hypocrisy is a sin of the heart. Any other sin might eventually, we might confess to. But what lives in one's heart, we protect. We consider it sacred. It's the place outside of any claim. But to think like that, to act like that, is called pride, loss of faith. So now we see the connection between hypocrisy and pride. They're not identical, but they're bedfellows. Hypocrisy makes you keep up appearances. Pride will not let you give up those appearances. And there you have the essence of the commandment. To have you think about hypocrisy, to have you think about pride. And that's why God asks you and me, what lives in your heart? Is the content of your heart acceptable? Is your whole heart ready for God? What is the focus of your heart? The Lord Jesus had a list of what could originate in the sinner's heart. It's a long list: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these are identified in the commandment itself. For it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So without a stretch, we can include all the other commandments as well. For if your heart is not right, you would break the first commandment and not serve God alone. If your heart is not right, you could break the second commandment and decide to serve God in a way that is pleasing to you. If your heart is not right, you would break the third commandment by lifting your name up on high, perhaps alone or along with the name of God. If your heart is not right, you would break the fourth commandment by making it a day for yourself. And the Lord says, worship me. If your heart is not right, you'd break the fifth commandment and be rebellious. And that's why the Lord God asks you, what is going on in your heart? For the heart is where all else starts. That's why he's asking, what is in your heart? Better, who is ruling your heart? We come to the second point. The next question is your life ready for Christ? The next question in the Catechism speaks about those converted to God keeping these commandments perfectly. Can they do that? Well, it is the honesty of the confession, and so the honesty of true believers, that they will say that they cannot keep the commandments of God perfectly. So the Catechism goes from the 10th commandment to the 10 commandments, the whole package. It's a smooth transition, as the root of all keeping of the commandments is the question of the heart, which Jesus pointed out. Now, in the event with the Pharisees, they probably would say, when the Catechism would ask them that question, they would say, yes, we can keep them perfectly. They thought of themselves as the holiest people walking on the face of the earth. But the Lord Jesus says that they voided the word of God by being stuck in the traditions handed to them from their fathers. In fact, Jesus re-answers the question. The Pharisees did not have the smallest beginning of the obedience that God requires. Now, the problem only got worse because they did not have even an earnest purpose to begin, not only according to some, but to live to all the commandments of God. Their earnest purpose was to glorify themselves and to be praised by God and man. Their lives were obviously not ready for Christ, let alone to be filled with Christ and his righteousness. And so in confronting them, the Lord Jesus clearly shows how much they need and how little they want him as their Savior. So the Catechism leads us down the same path of confrontation. And we have to ask ourselves the same question. Do we belong to the holiest of God's people? Do we have a small beginning of the obedience God requires? Do we have an earnest purpose to begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God? Well, how would you answer that? I know how I would. Because the only way it would happen is when Christ lives in us and we in him. The apostle in Ephesians 3 says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you're rooted and grounded in love. In Christ, God is able to provide you with every blessing, so that you will begin to show that beginning of obedience and that earnest purpose. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In that way, our heart is right for God, and our lives will be ready for Christ as well. So we come to the third point of the sermon. The question, is your expectation run by the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, as counterintuitive as it may feel, it's the blessing of this Lord's Day that we're forced to think outside of ourselves. We're forced to think about perfection. We're forced to think about keeping the commandments perfectly. We're forced to not only have God in the center, but also to be more and more God-like. For that is for many a frustrating experience. To be forced to be perfect while constantly finding out that we are imperfect. It's that frustration that has turned many people off. It is that frustration that had caused many to turn away from the church, from the faith, from the people of God, from God himself. Are you frustrated? Are you upset with your frustration? Is your idea that you're losing your self-esteem over the law of God? Are you becoming depressed because of your imperfections? Are you struggling to be perfect? Are you finding out even more how imperfect you are? If you have that frustration, or some manifestation of it, do not despair, nor go the way of sin, but cling to the promises of God and hold him to it. For you have been told at the beginning of your life, when we sometimes fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. Your baptism stated that clearly. Do not despair, nor continue in sin, but cling to the promises of God. Of course not, for when you become more and more frustrated with your imperfections, you become more and more ready for the perfection in Christ. You will go from frustration to blessing, and that is the blessing of this frustration. That's the way how one goes from blessed frustration to blessed assurance. Many people love to sing about blessed assurance, but they're not ready to speak about blessed frustration. But a blessed assurance begins with a blessed frustration. For only those who become more and more aware of their sinful nature will seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And it will drive them to pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, my brother and sister, the law of God forces us not to get up and do things, but to go on our knees and pray. Pray that you may see, and pray that you may acknowledge that without Christ, we will not even have the smallest beginning of obedience, not even an earnest purpose to strive for perfection. So be confronted with that question: is your life ready for Christ? Well, how can you pray if your heart is not right? How will your heart be right if it's not for the Holy Spirit living in your heart? That's not a question of if. We have the Holy Spirit. He has been promised to us. And when he was promised, he said personally, I will dwell in your hearts and make you a living member of Christ, imparting to you what you have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will stay focused on the goal of perfection. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you will perfectly show the image of God when it is the time for it to be shown. In the meantime, you will not stop striving to be renewed. That is why the 10th commandment drives that question really to the heart of the matter by asking what is going on in your heart. For when your heart is right, it will be filled with the desire to give glory to God. When your heart is filled with that desire, your whole life will be ready to be filled with Christ. And then you will say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And so you begin to see where it all goes. You will see that the God of the law has your perfection in mind, and you will experience that your perfection is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.